Do you know that I have still never prayed one time for God to end the pandemic? No. And somebody look at me strange. I have not prayed that. The reason is, I pray for God to protect his people. I do pray that. I pray for protection for everyone, every church member and every guest and the people in our communities. I pray that way. But I've never asked God to stop the pandemic. Because God has a way to allow his purposes to be fulfilled. When Satan tries to destroy humanity, God uses that same thing to make humanity more aware of his grace and power and salvation and, you know. And many people who would not have otherwise thought about God, they have thought about God during these pandemic times. So I know, and to me, which is better, to die and go to the grave or to be eternally lost? You know, the worst can happen in a pandemic time is that we die and go to the grave. But if we neglect God and don't pay attention to him, then we will be eternally lost. And I think this pandemic time has waken up a lot of people. Many people are awake. Many people are awake. And we thank God for each of you here today. You are awake. That's why you are here. Amen. You are awake. And I thank God for that. Today we are celebrating the highest service in church. And that's the Lord's Supper. What Jesus did. Look, even if Jesus did not die, which you know the wages of sin is death. And so in order to pay the price for us, he had to die. But even if Jesus did not die, the mere fact that he condescended from Almighty God to become a human being, I still baffle and I'm puzzled at that one. But I accept it by faith. How can the eternal God take on the form of a servant and come in human flesh? That's a mystery. The Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. And I would like us to take time on a regular basis to reflect upon this. What is it that drove God to do this? Nothing but love. He wants to save us so badly that in order to help us to understand him more clearly, God folded up himself into a human being, came as a human being into this world, lived among men, and then died that ignominious death for us. I don't know if it motivates you, but it motivates me. His love for us is great, very great. And so I don't know what were your particular trials this week. I know we pray for, you know, Brother Sylvester. We continue to lift him up, you know. He went to that hospital, and you know, coronavirus time came also, which make visitation even a virtual impossibility under the circumstances, you know. But we continue to lift up both him and his wife. We continue to lift up Brother Harold. We continue to lift up Brother Earl. We continue to lift up every single shut-in of this church, and we should call them by name in our prayers, you know. Pray for them. One day, if Jesus doesn't come too soon, we might be a shut-in ourselves. How would we like the church to reach out to us? How would we like the church to remember us? And so do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, right? Right? There's a work being done among us. And this is not even a part of my sermon. I'm just sharing with you. There's a work being done among us. And I want to say, let us grow it. Let us grow our outreach to the community out there. And each of us has influence. Let us use it to tell the world, to tell our community, to tell our neighbors, to tell our circle of friends, to tell our schoolmates. Let us use our influence to tell them about Jesus Christ. Christ is coming back. And it is always soon. How soon? All it takes for you is to die, and you will know that it is sooner than soon, because the next moment after death is the coming of Christ. That's how soon the coming of Christ is, in a philosophical sense. And then in a literal sense, we are getting the signs of the times that we are nearing home. Amen. It's getting closer and closer. I could ask you today, what is left to be done before Jesus comes? What do you expect to happen before Jesus comes? And what you expect to happen, could it happen in one night? Whatever that thing is in your mind that you think need to happen before Jesus comes, could it happen overnight? Things can wind down that quickly. We're actually told that the final movements will be rapid ones, right? Let us pray. Father and our God, we have come to your house of worship in your presence, in company with believers of like mind. And Father, today we ask that you speak to us. We have waited all week for this time when we can get together with brothers and sisters in you, Christ. And here we are. We ask that you speak a word to the time that will encourage our hearts, that will renew and re-energize our faith. And Father, help us that if this was the last sermon we ever heard, if there was the last church service we ever attended, we would have made it right with God, even while in the pews and in the sanctuary of this place of worship. Oh Lord, save us today. Forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make our hearts like yours, Christ. Grow us in you today. Oh Lord, change us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. You know, none of us, however great or small we may consider ourselves, had any choice in being born into this world. How many of you determined that you are going to be born in this world? Let me see your hands. You didn't determine that. You had no choice in the matter. Amen? But to be born again into Christ and his kingdom is a sacred choice each of us as candidates for heaven must make. And that's something I'm dropping, that little term. Every person you ever meet is a candidate for heaven. And you and I can help to shore up their candidacy by presenting Christ to them. And I believe with all my heart that as Seventh-day Adventists, we sit in the most important place to make present truth clear to those candidates. I have studied what happens across denominations, and every one of them falls short of the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Doctrinally, they are going to teach something that is off and that is unbiblical. I told you last time I was here that I have searched long and hard, and I've only found one church on earth that has all its teachings completely aligned with scriptures. That is why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I have done the research. So we have this work to shore up these candidates for heaven. And God has made every provision that every person might be saved. But we choose whether we grow in Christ. As one moves through the various stages of human experience, one really has no choice in how tall they will grow. Which of you determined how tall you would have gotten? Let me see your hand. All right, so you didn't determine that either. On the other hand, each of us get to choose how far we grow sidewards. That's a choice, right? Amen. Or how far we grow. Amen. And God has given us a health message that we can keep it in check. Amen. Amen. And so we get to choose that. It is also our own sacred duty to choose whether we grow in Christ. Now, Christ lived an outstanding, spotless life. And everyone who encountered him noticed his purity. But bigoted religious leaders and teachers could not stand that holy life. So you know what they did? They sent soldiers to arrest him. But even these usually rough soldiers, they were stunned at what they saw in Christ. John chapter 7 verses 32, 45, and 46. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to him, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like Christ spoke, because no one ever lived like Christ lived. Christ has shown us the way. Christ is the way." So my encouragement to you today is to grow in Christ. Follow him. God mysteriously folded up himself into a little bundle of humanity named Jesus. And so pattern him carefully. Study him. In the ministry of healing, page 365, Jesus came to this earth to accomplish the greatest work ever accomplished among men. He came as God's ambassador to show us how to live so as to secure life's best results. What were the conditions chosen by the infinite Father for his Son? A secluded home in the Galilean hills. A household sustained by honest, self-respecting labor. A life of simplicity. Daily conflict with difficulty and hardship. I'm going to pause on that phrase. Because very often, as soon as there is any difficulty and hardship, we shrink and we complain. But yet the infinite Father chose that for his Son. To have daily conflict with difficulty and hardship. It's an important part of growing up in Christ. God never wastes a trial. If we are going through trials, it is to grow us. Amen. If we are going through trials, it is to shed some earthly, worldly ways that is in us that we need to shed before we go to heaven. Can you imagine if God would admit me into heaven going up there stealing? And I see all those streets of transparent gold, something we don't have down here. And a thief would try to dig up that material to try to take it to a trading center. Not going to happen. We have to be tested and tried here so we can shed everything sinful. Amen. And so, daily conflict with difficulty and hardship, self-sacrifice, economy, and what else? Patient, gladsome service. The hour of study at his mother's side. With the open scroll of scripture, the quiet of dawn or twilight in the green valley, the holy ministries of nature, the study of creation and providence, and the soul's communion with God. These were the conditions and opportunities of the early life of Jesus. So next time you go through a trial, don't ask, "Why me?" You want to ask a question, you should ask, "Why not me?" Am I not the one planning to go to heaven? Am I not the one that God is trying to chisel and to shape and to pattern for heaven? Am I not the one that need to give up sin and self-centeredness? Why not me? I plan to go over there. And because I plan to go to heaven, by virtue of that, I am willingly say to God, Lord, you take my life and make it what it ought to be. Search me, my God, like the psalmist says in Psalm 51. Try me and see if there's some wicked ways in me. And if we think we don't have wickedness in us, whatever age we are, just look at the life of Jesus. Study Christ carefully. And as we study, we'll realize that we have pride that we need to give up. We engender even bitterness in our hearts that we need to give up. Self-centeredness, want to be the center of attention. All these things we need to give up. Cherished idols and ideas that we need to give up. And so the testing, the trying, are for us to really see where we are. Trials are blessings from God too. They help us to reevaluate ourselves to see where we stand. God came from heaven to earth to show us the way. He became man. God trod the path from the manger to the cross to pay the debt I owed. Christ was without fault, without sin. He became the perfect sacrifice for my sins and died the death in my place. How about you? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin did indeed leave a crimson stain, but Christ washed it white as snow. 1990 years ago, in the spring of AD 31, Christ paid the price for the entire world's sin. A devout student of nature and revelation, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief, he was also a man of serious prayer. And so if you want to grow in Christ, pattern the life of Christ. Christ has conquered. He is our high priest in heaven, and he's coming soon. Now, what are some practical steps we can take? What can we do? Here's a little something for you from Ministry of Healing, page 365. The physical surroundings in the cities are often a peril to health. Look at this next phrase. We could read that for CNN or Fox or ABC News on February 27, 2021. The constant liability to contact with disease like COVID-19. The constant liability to contact with disease. The prevalence of foul air, impure water, impure food, the crowded, dark, unhealthful dwellings are some of the many evils to be met. City living. One of my own cousins lives in New York City. And he lives in an apartment building. You know what he told me? In the height of the pandemic, he saw them taking out dead men that the virus killed. And he says, the mercy of God that kept me alive. Cities. And it isn't that where the neon light is? And all the flashing glitzy, blitzy type of stuff. City life, city living. And we speak of the convenience of the city. That's why we want to be in them. We should be in them to be missionaries, yes? Like Enoch, we take them to the outposts. Our houses of worship, we are told, should be in the cities, yes. And the restaurants and those kind of operations that put the message, those should be in the cities, we are told. Because we have to reach the people where they are. But when we choose our own dwelling, as best as possible, we should stay out of the cities. Amen. You know, there are some people always be laughing at those who live in the country. They didn't laugh during this pandemic year, though. During this time, they realized that when you're out in the countryside, you stand a better chance at survival. The constant liability to contact with disease, the prevalence of foul air, impure water, and we could say foul language too, because when you live so near to, in the cities, to neighbors, I mean, everything they say you hear. Impure water, impure food, and I saw an article last week that some wicked people tried to poison the water in a city in Florida. I don't know if any of you saw that. They tried to poison the water. I didn't realize until then that they put lye in the water as one of the ways to reduce the heavy minerals and stuff. And some hacker tried to poison that city's water. But they were able to detect it before, you know, they could affect anything. Impure water, impure food, the crowded, dark, unhelpful dwellings are some of the many evils to be met. One of the most subtle and dangerous temptations that assail who? The children and youth in the cities is the love of pleasure. The love of pleasure. Holidays are numerous. Games and horse racing draw thousands. And the world of excitement and pleasure attracts them. Attracts them away from the sober duties of life. Money that should have been saved for better uses is frittered away on amusements. And when I read things like that, I have to look at myself too. Do I spend money for things that aren't even needful? Do I spend money on worldly things? And when I look at the treasury of the Lord, do I put money in the treasury of the Lord? When we see these things, we each have to evaluate. Amen? Luke 21:36, Jesus says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Grow in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Who will come as a thief in the night for? The unprepared. What did Jesus tell us a couple slides back? Watch therefore. If we watch, we're going to know when it is near. But when we don't watch, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's fascinating that the things we labor for in life. I bought a home 4 years ago. And when I realized that for 4 years I pretty much pay interest, you know, the principal has hardly been touched in 4 years. I said, "Mercy, Lord. That's a very expensive piece of firewood right there. And that home is going to go up in flames when Jesus comes." Amen. And we make payments for all those cars. And that's an expensive piece of fire stick there too. It's going to burn. And all the fine things that we design in life, they are fuel for the fire. I mean, we should live somewhere. Amen. And we should drive a car. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let us not be caught up with them so much that we neglect the more important things. Walking with God. Amen. Growing in Christ. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise." That will never be a secret rapture. It will be the greatest noise in all this world. The bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki will be into insignificance when compared with the roar on that day. Yes, it says the element will pass away with great noise, and the element will melt with fervent heat. That's hell. When this world is set on fire, that's hell. There's no place called hell. Hell is an event, not a place. And the event is when God sets this world on fire. And it will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. However, pour like salt in water and watch that thing dissolve. It disappears. Peter says, all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be then in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So we should be first, Jesus says, watch over in Luke there. And here Peter is telling us, look, same idea. We should be looking, and it's the adjectival use of the verb, looking. You are constantly doing it. You are on the lookout. Don't drop your guards. That's what Satan wants you to do. You drop your guard for a minute and you'll be off into the land of sin. Stand watch at all times. Guard your thoughts. Guard your words. Guard your speech. Guard your action. Guard what you see on those screens. Guard what you read. Because everything you read and listen to, you are sowing a seed in your own mind. And that seed will bring fruit someday, sooner or later. Aren't we told to guard well the avenues to the soul? Yes, we are told. And it says, looking for and hastening. We can do something to hasten the coming of Christ. And there's a man seated right here who is in his mid-80s. And he has single-handedly given up about 50 of those darkness before dawn. That's doing our work to hasten the coming of Christ. Because the more people in our communities that we expose to God's truth and have them study God's truth, we are hastening the coming of Christ. Because Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. Then the end will come. He didn't say everybody in the world was going to be changed. But he says, preach unto them as a witness. Give them a good opportunity to make a decision for Christ. And if someone in their mid-80s can go out there and give out 50 copies of Darkness Before Dawn, I'm sure we can give out 2 or 3. Amen. I'll tell you one of the secrets. I play soccer. I mean, I haven't played in a while with worldly people and people of different religions. But I tell you, if you are free to use your curse words or talk about other religions, I am free to tell you about Jesus Christ too. You don't have any more right than I do. Amen. As a matter of fact, many of them will listen if you speak up. But too often, we want to be cool. We don't want them to think, hey, this Christian brother or this Christian sister, oh, he's a Christian or a sister. Do you know that some people are ashamed to let anybody know that they're a Christian? Can you believe that? Don't mention it. Don't let them know that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Don't let them know. I don't want anybody to know. Best kept secret in town. Jesus says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And as long as we are in Christ, we are going to shine. You shine even without trying when you are in Christ. Because when you're in love with Jesus Christ, it's going to come out. Have you ever seen two young lovers yet, Jacob? A girlfriend and boyfriend. Oh, they want to spend all the time with each other. They can't stand being apart. And today the quickest way is the texting and all that stuff. And sending pictures and, hey, did you see? They keep in touch. They keep lively. It's not hidden when two young people are in love. Oh, yes. And you know, when Elias was dating Marie, you know, many times he had the heart skip a beat when he sees her coming, you know. The heart beats. Yes. Is that right, Elias? Yes. When you're in love, you can feel it from miles away. Amen. I remember I was all the way, what is it, thousands of miles away in Southern Africa. And when I think of my wife, oh yes, it's a great feeling to know that I have somebody I can pour my love into and who pour their love into me. That's a blessing, amen? And then you have the father-children relationship, you know? It's a blessing. It's a blessing, great blessing. And so, I make it known everywhere, I'm a proud father. I make it known wherever I go, I'm a proud husband. And you know what? I'm a very proud Seventh-day Adventist. Not like the human pride I'm talking, the negative pride. But I'm very excited to be a Seventh-day Adventist. So I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to tell it. I want others to come and join me as well. Amen. Amen. Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let us count the cost. Let us take up the cross and follow Jesus. Now is the time. And I suspect that it is each of your desire here to secure life's best results. Is it? Amen. Now, from the answer Jesus gave to a questioner in Matthew chapter 19, you can learn about how to grow in Christ. Matthew 19, 16 to 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, do what? Keep the commandments. Don't apologize for telling people this. Jesus, the life giver, says so. Jesus, the Savior, says so. Jesus, Almighty God, says so. If you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. So the questioner said to him, which ones? Is it the ceremonial commandments? Is it the commandments about rights to property and all of those civil commandments? Jesus said, you shall not murder. Commandment number 6. You shall not commit adultery. And by the way, I did a study with someone this week about thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you know that that word used there doesn't have to be involve anyone who is married? Did you know that? It takes in any sexual relations outside of what God ordains for a married male-born man and a married female-born woman in a heterosexual monogamous lifetime relationship. Anything outside of that is a violation of the seventh commandment. Amen. You shall not commit adultery. Then Jesus says, you shall not steal. Commandment number 8. You shall not bear false witness. Commandment number 9. And in verse 19 he says, honor your father and your mother. That's commandment number 5. And then he gave the summary, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is absolutely clear from this passage that Jesus says, if you'll enter into life, keep his 10 commandments. He listed 5 out of the 10. You cannot miss which ones. Jesus is still the answer. Jesus still has the answers. He's always been and will always be. Amen. Right there, Jesus said, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. If you want to grow in Christ, keep his 10 commandments. He listed 5 right there in that passage. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. I can tell you, we depart from Christ when we forget to do this daily. When we begin to complain, it is because we have not taken up our cross that day. Because put in perspective, we all here live a great life. Growing up, I didn't have such lugs or gym of a knob that can turn the water to hot or cold. It's one level of water at all time. Yep. And Jim, you know, sometime I'd come in here and, you know, from soccer and I'm sweaty and you need a shower. You brace yourself and tighten up those muscles and take a shot. And, you know, after the first few seconds, the body adjusts and you can handle it now. But there was no knob to make it. I mean, mind you, it's tropical, so it's not awfully cold. But yeah, you can get a little bit of a thing in it. That's luxury. You can turn this one that way or that way, and you get whatever temperature of water you desire. That's luxury. Many people, millions, billions in the world don't even have running water. And I tell you, any food you have in your refrigerator or your cupboard, that's extra food. The only food you need is the one you need to eat right now. Amen. And any of you who have a second pair of shoes, you're doing well. Because you can only wear one pair at a time. Amen. Perspective, right? Think about your clothes. How many suits and changes you have for every season? You can only wear one suit at one time. I mean, my brother broke that record. He was traveling through customs and he got there and one of his luggage was overloaded by a few pounds and they wouldn't give him a blind. And so you know what the brother did right there? He just began to put pants over pants. Man, when the man came to Jamaica, he was this fat man. Fat man. He carried those pounds on him so he didn't have to pay all that money, you know. He's one serious guy. Don't tell him I told you this. Don't tell him. Yeah, but it's fascinating, you know. We can only wear one suit at a time. So we are blessed when we have a closet with clothes. We are blessed when we have a cupboard with food, a refrigerator with extra food being stored. We're blessed. And some of us, we have some money in the bank, don't we? We're doing good. Some people don't even have a job. Much more to have savings. They have to live day to day, literally. And sometimes I think, those are some of the people who appreciate God the most. When we become rich and increased in goods, like Laodicea in Revelation 3, we think we are rich and we have need of nothing. And we don't know that the real picture is that we are wretched and naked and poor and blind. And so Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. Yesterday's salvation is not good enough for today. Today we need to be saved as well, amen? Yesterday's victory is not good enough for today. It may motivate us, but we must have our fresh victories today, amen? Yesterday's devotional is not good enough for today. Today we must have our new devotional to God. As a matter of fact, if this were not true, then we should just always stick with yesterday's food and don't eat any today. Amen. Job 23 and verse 12 says, but I've esteemed the word of God above my necessary food. Amen. It has to be this daily. Jesus himself says so. To grow in Christ ought to be a daily experience. So we can't just refer back to 1962 or 72 or 82 or 92 or 2002 or 12 or 2020. We have to be current with Jesus. Amen. So many of us may need an updated relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be current with Christ. Now, right now, how is your standing with God? I had that discussion in my own home last night. If tonight was your last night on earth, are you ready to go live in the presence of Almighty God who is so holy? And in the society of holy angels who are so holy? Or would you be bored if you go over there? It's too holy for me. Don't have all the things I like, so get me out of here. Heaven is a holy place. And if we're not practicing holiness now, truly, we'll be bored going over there. Because we're not going to have the kind of entertainment and the amusement over there. And so we have to practice for heaven from now. So when one of my sisters used to tease me and say, all I eat is grass. I said, well, I'm practicing for over Jordan because we won't be killing any of God's creature over there to eat. So I am learning to eat from nature right now. Amen. Funny enough, all of those sisters and everyone come around to see the light of what I was doing. They didn't see it at the time, but they're seeing it now. You're what you eat. And what you eat really affects you. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we have the health message. And our health message is better than any vaccine anybody will come up with. Amen. Your host is quiet. I said, as Seventh-day Adventists, tell it to the world that this preacher says so. Our health message is better than any vaccine that they'll come up with. It's God who sent us this message. And when we have strong immune system, that's why we are not dead right here. That virus came knocking at every one of us door. But God has given a strong immune system. Did you know that by coming here on Sabbath, you just boost your health by doing that? No wonder we have strong immune systems. And even if we get infected, we recover. Amen? The health message is powerful. We should study it. Get that book, Ministry of Healing. Study the 8 laws. Do you know that's where it was introduced? I'm glad Weimar came up with the acronym New Start, but Weimar didn't tell us the 8 laws of health. Ellen White did. It comes from the book, Ministry of Healing. I think it's page 142, I think is the page. You can find it. So if my reference is not good, you'll find the right one. But it's in the book, Ministry of Healing. They talk about fresh air and sunshine, and she used abstemiousness instead of temperance. You know, so you can look it up. But God wants us to be healthy. And by the way, it's not that you cannot take vaccines. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying our health message is superior to any vaccine that man will make. Because when your system is strong, you'll be naturally resistant to viruses and diseases. Naturally resistant. Grow in Christ. Jesus saves. He paid that price for us. Today is going to be real simple. It is the Lord's Supper. And what Jesus did for us is no secret. So I'll read for you. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me. We get to open it so we don't see it all on screen. So that's why I was very intentional not putting this in the slides. I wanted to actually open your Bible as well for our scripture reading. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the end of the world, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And state this read nicely for us. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So when you say, how come Jesus didn't come yet? It's because of our salvation. He has given us more time to draw closer to him. You know, earlier in the chapter, it talks about the scoffers who mock at his coming and say, where is the promise? Verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then verse 5 go on to tell you that they are willingly ignorant. They have willingly made themselves ignorant that it was by the word of God that God made this earth out of water. He spoke and it was done. And it's by the word of God that this world is preserved for a fiery indignation. By the word of God. And so he says, since we know that these things are coming, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I have to say this one. And we're wrapping up. We'll be out of here before long. Won't take you long today. We don't do foot washing service, so the communion will be real smooth, real quick. But I want you to think of this. without spot and blameless. I have noticed that as soon as someone dies, immediately they are made righteous. Have you ever noticed that? We could have the most notorious criminal in Elmira. As soon as that person dies, you hear of all the good they did, so they should have a place up in heaven. As a matter of fact, the preachers of the day, they don't say should, they put them up in heaven. I want to say to the children of God, let us not get entangled in that. Peter says we have a duty now to be found in peace with God. We have a duty now to be without spot. You know what that means? Without sin, just in case anyone missed it. Now is the time to be without sin. He says, now is the time to be blameless. Now. Nothing changes when we die. No character change takes place at death. Death is simply the cessation or absence of life. But no character change takes place. Death does not make any of us righteous. Living in Christ does. Growing in Christ does. It says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Notice what he says in verse 16. And this is a text you guys should write down, memorize, have it in your arsenal. When you do Bible study, point this out to people. Peter says, brother Paul has written something according to the wisdom given him, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist. King James Version says rest like wrestle. Other New Version says distort to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Today, almost every corrupt doctrine in Christianity you can find, they try to find somewhere in the writings of Paul to hinge it on. If they want to fight against God's Sabbath, they're going to quote to Colossians 2, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of Sabbath days. Or they'll go to Romans 14 and tell you that you can eat whatever. Can one man esteem meat and another esteem vegetable, and one a day and another a day? Or they want to tell you that the dead are not really dead. They go to Paul and where he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. You can read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. They use all these texts to convolute, they twist. As Peter says, they twist scriptures to their own destruction. Because they hold false beliefs, and false beliefs lead to destruction. Great disappointment. And so, Peter is giving a warning here. And then he says, no, though, in verse 17. You therefore, beloved. You therefore, children of the house of God. Since you know this beforehand, beware, be careful, lest any of you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the arrow of the wicked. But what should we do instead in verse 18? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Instead of falling to the error of the wicked, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 all the way through to 26, Paul tells us that on the same night when Jesus established this Passover with us, I'll read it for you in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We don't need Easter to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Communion service does that. The Lord's Supper does that. Amen. We don't need Christmas to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We do the Lord's Supper. And as often as you do it, Jesus says, you do it in remembrance of me and proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. God is good to us, isn't he? Well, today at the table, we have the emblems prepackaged for you. That bread, when we partake of it, we are simply saying, Lord, once again, we are assimilating your life into our lives. You are the bread that came down from heaven. Bread of life. Bread of life. It's unleavened. No raising agent. No baking soda. No baking powder. No, what do you call that other one? Yeast. None of those raising agents. Because all of those are representations of sin in biblical symbology. The grape juice is unfermented. It's pure. There's no alcohol, no fermentation. Because fermentation represents sin. Alcohol represents sin. None of God's children should be found drinking alcohol. It's the devil's soup. Don't drink it. And so we have the pure grape juice here to represent the purity of the life of Christ and what he did for us. So Luke, if you just offer the prayer for us. Yes.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we give thanks to you. And we ask you, Lord, to let the Holy Spirit guide us closer to you. We thank you and we recognize today, Lord, it's a special day for your people. And we ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.